Well, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to wrap up this series today that we've been in. And just want to invite you, if you in your physical Bible, if you need to use the app, that's there for you as well. There's a QR code on the front of your bulletin that will lead you. It has all the notes and all the different parts that are a part of it. There's also and an ad for what we're going to be going into. The next series, we're going to be dealing with the letters to the in Revelation to the seven churches. And so it's going to be a great time of diving into God's Word. But we're going to finish this today, that we've been, throughout this series, we've been sharing a simple truth. It's a reality that it doesn't matter who you are or where you are in your spiritual journey, no matter if you just accepted Christ or if you've been following Christ for decades, that we all face temptations, that none of us are excluded from that. And we described it like this. We've used this, and that's why we call this series Hooked, is that every temptation is bait. And within that bait is this hook that tries to get us, and it's the hook of sin. But I've tried to point out that the hook isn't inevitable as far as taking it, as far as getting caught. But even that when we do take the hook, when we bite, that doesn't have to be the end of the story. We don't have to just swim around stuck in that spot, that because there's a way that Jesus has made for us that has enabled us to be free. And ultimately, in that response is that we pursue God as that's what equips us to truly swim free in our life. So what do we do, though, when temptation comes at us? Well, Jesus gives us our best example. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is about to begin his ministry. He's just been baptized by John the Baptist. And it says that the Spirit leads him into the wilderness, get this, to be tempted by the devil. He doesn't run away from it. It's not excluded from him because he is who he is. He faces it full on. In fact, he's led to deal with it. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he's more than just hungry. He's physically tired. He's spiritually probably pretty tired. He's emotionally tired. And we need to recognize that that's especially when Satan loves to come at us. It's when we're exhausted, discouraged, and vulnerable. So Satan comes at Jesus three different ways in this passage. First, he attacks Jesus' physical needs. He knows Jesus is hungry. And he says, "Well, I see some rocks over there. Why don't you turn those into bread and have yourself a snack?" Next, he sees Jesus' response, and we'll get into Jesus' response, but he gets Jesus' response, and so he decides to, well, if you're going to play that way, let's twist scripture a little bit, and we're going to test your faith. So he tests Jesus' physical needs, he tests Jesus' faith, but it's in the third temptation that we're going to focus especially this morning, that Satan tests Jesus' commitment as he takes Jesus to this place where he can show him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. Now everybody starts thinking physically, you know, well, where is that, you know, is it take him up on Everest? Well, that only shows you if you haven't figured it out, the earth is round. You can't see. But this isn't about land. This temptation was never about land. It's about people. It's about you and me. Jesus knew his mission would lead him to the cross. Remember, John 3 says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son." And Satan is offering Jesus, when you read this, Satan's offering Jesus a shortcut to the cross, or past the cross, or at least he's trying to skew it that way. He says, you know, you can have the people without the suffering. All you have to do is bow to me. But the thing is, there's no shortcut. The cross is and always was the only way. And that's what we see, is that with each and every temptation, Jesus responds in the same way, in complete obedience to the Father as he declares Scripture. For it is written. And as you read this passage, and I invite you this week especially to read it over and over and see what happens, but what consistently shows up is that Jesus did not take the bait. He wasn't hooked. And the reason is because he had a love and dedication and commitment for the Father, but also for you and me. Jesus knew what he was about, and as he honored God in all that he did, he knew that what that was going to mean was eventually it was going to lead to this thing called the cross. And that it would be painful and excruciating in a lot of different ways, just beyond the physical. But it would also mean giving up his perfect, holy, blameless, and righteous life. 1 Peter 2:24 says that when Jesus hung on the cross, he took upon all of your sin, all of my sin, all of the world's sin, past, present, and future. He took it all upon himself. And so, yes, Jesus was tempted. And it was real. It wasn't just this appearance of temptation. But just like us, he was tested in his will, his faith, and his commitment. But the difference is that he never got hooked. And again, the reason for his faithfulness was his love for God and for you and me. And he knew that it was the only way for us to truly swim free. Now, if you don't understand a whole lot about the death of Christ, I mean, we all see the cross different places, and we see it there. But what it means and represents for us, and what it does for us. So I want to just share a quick little lesson. In the beginning, God creates everything, and he calls it good. It's clean, it's pure, it's perfect. In fact, you and I are declared very good. But Satan hooks Adam and Eve. And it's much like what he tried to do with Jesus, that he skews the word of God. Well, God didn't really say that, did he? And they take the bite. They take the bait. And enters sin into our equation. Because they took the bite from the one tree that God said not to. They had everything available to them. The one thing that God said, don't take this. And it's like most of us. We could have all the options available, but that one button that says do not push, we tend to want to push. So sin enters into the equation, and while there are earthly consequences, they're cast out of the garden, and there's pain and work and toil and all the different things, the primary consequence of sin is separation between, in relationship between God and mankind, and it ultimately results in death. But because of God's love for mankind, for you and me, he knows that he has to make a way to reconcile and restore this relationship with mankind. So throughout the Old Testament, as you read, there's a lot of different stories and different things, and there's a lot of messed up people. And God continues to work to try and restore that relationship. And he makes a covenant with a special certain group of people that are called the Hebrews. It's the people of Abraham. And he says, you know what? I'll be your God and you'll be my people. You'll be my representatives to all the nations of the world to show what we're about, what I'm about. But over and over, he describes them not as a great people, not as a perfect people, but as a stiff-necked people. They're stubborn. They're just flat stubborn. They just refuse to listen. And we call so in order for them to for God to restore this broken relationship, he establishes what is called a sacrificial system. And he teaches them that there's one unmistakable truth within that system, that sin requires atonement, and atonement requires the shedding of blood. The centerpiece of this system is what is called Yom Kippur. It's the Day of Atonement. So once every year, the high priest would go through this elaborate purification process on behalf of himself and his family. They would sacrifice a bull, and then they would, after he was declared pure, after the rigorous things have gone through, they would bring in these two pure, spotless, no blemish, perfect goats. And one would be sacrificed. The blood would be taken into the Holy of Holies. And then they would come out, and he would put his hands on that other goat, the scapegoat. Now you know where that comes from. And he would declare and commit all of the sins that people have done over that year upon that goat, and they would lead it out to the wilderness to wander forever. And as that happened, it symbolized the sins that were being carried away from the people. But here's the thing. Every part of that ceremony is pointed to the same truth. That sin demanded a perfect, spotless sacrifice. Amen. That included blood. And why this matters is that when Jesus goes to the cross, he becomes that for us. He's both the spotless sacrifice and the scapegoat. 1 Timothy 2 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men." He willingly took all of that upon us. I mean, upon himself. So as we look back to Matthew chapter 4, and even throughout the rest of the Gospels and Jesus' life, as we read the stories, there's more than just those three temptations. Peter tempts him. He yells, "Get back." There's different people that are trying to make him be something that he was not called to be, and to do things that he was not called to do, even his mom. "It's not my time." But every time that Jesus acted in obedience, it kept him as the spotless sacrifice for us. Had Jesus sinned even once, he couldn't have been that, what the sins required. But because he lived a perfect, sinless life, his death was sufficient to pay the penalty for all of us, our lives, that we no longer have to be then trapped by sin. It breaks the penalty. And I think the thing is, the sad thing is, most of us get only half of this. Most of us understand the forgiveness part, and we like that. But Jesus' death didn't just forgive us, it sets us free. We get trapped in this cycle, but Jesus, when he gave his life on the cross for you and me, it breaks that power of sin and shame. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And because his death offers complete salvation, not just partial salvation. Amen. Which is why we celebrate his sacrifice for us and his resurrection. 1 John 2:2 says this way, he is the sacrifice for our sins. He takes away not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. He's the perfect sacrifice offered on our behalf. And here's the thing. Like I said, it's not just, it is about forgiveness, but it's not just about forgiveness. You're free. Amen. Live it. Amen. You've been set free. You do not have to go back into slavery. Simply put, Jesus' death brought you new life. It gives you freedom from your past and gives you hope for the future. Paul puts it this way, therefore, remember whenever you read therefore, you got to say, what's that therefore? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. When we accept Jesus' death on behalf of our sin, the slate is wiped clean. Scripture says that we are forgiven and our sin is cast as far away as the east is from the west. God has given you a new start. And Jesus wants to empower you by coming in and completely transforming your life from the inside out. But we need to recognize that Jesus' death and resurrection is more than just a get out of jail free card. Being forgiven doesn't give us license to do whatever we want because, well, God will forgive me. We don't need to cheapen the power of God's grace and forgiveness that way. Never forget that while grace is free to us, Jesus paid a hefty price. So when we are being tempted, one of the primary things that you and I need to do is to recognize that what Jesus did on the cross. And because of his sacrifice, our proper response isn't just to take advantage of it and say, well, God will forgive me. Thank you, Jesus. He died. But our desire is, thank you, he died for me. So my desire now is to respond by living differently than the world around me. To truly enjoy the freedom that we've been empowered to live is to stay off the hook and swim free. But since the temptations don't stop, I want to give us three practical things that we need to actively do to continue to swim in freedom. The first is this. You need to know God's word. We live in a absolutely biblically, not just naive, but illiterate world. And most of it's sad to say, but research shows that most of the church doesn't know really what God says because this little bit of time, these 30 minutes, is the only time they're ever taking it in. We all need to be a part of God's word. It needs to be a part of us. As Jesus was tempted, each and every response was obedience empowered by Scripture. If you don't know God's truth, you'll struggle to recognize Satan's lies. We need to know God's word and allow it to shape us. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, understand this. God's word is not for you to go out and slam people with the sword of God's word. It's to cut on us. It's to do its work in us so that we can then be examples of truth for others. But we have to read it to know it. So find a way to spend time in God's Word that keeps you engaged and challenged. I don't necessarily recommend starting in Leviticus. But it is a part of God's Word. There's truth in there. The key for all of us is consistency. But don't just assume it's going to happen. You know, we need to purposely set aside time to read it. We need to make it a priority. Because what I've found in my life and I see in other people's lives, if it's a priority to you, you always make time for it. But remember why we're doing it. We're doing it to be equipped with God's Word so that we can fend off the lies and temptations of Satan so that we can defend it with the truth of God. So you and I must know God's Word. We must be people of the book. But we also need to ask God for help. We all need help dealing with things at different points. And the thing is, we don't see this in Matthew chapter 4, but yet we do, because it says that Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. He was in a conversation with the Father as he knew what he was going to be facing in some degree. He knew what his ultimate mission was for certain. And for us, the issue is usually pride. We tend to deal with it like this as we face stuff. You know, I've got this. We're kind of like my 3-year-old grandson. I do myself. Until we can't get it and we're all tied up and different and we're in trouble. And then we're like, help. But our first inclination should be to ask God for help. Thing is, we can't help ourselves. But the thing is also, we don't have to. So recognizing you can't do it on your own is the first part of getting help. So while pride declares, I've got this, faith says, God, I need your help. James 1:5 tells us that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him. The last tip for us this morning is that we need to walk in the Spirit's power that is within you. Amen. Swim freely. Jesus was empowered because he knew Scripture and he was empowered knowing the love of the Father, that they were one. There was a relationship that gave strength. Victory isn't about having strong enough willpower, because if you're trying to live within your own power, you're already likely caught. Because freedom isn't found in our willpower. Freedom is found in greater dependence on God's power. Amen. Never forget that the Holy Spirit lives within you. Amen. Let it empower you, not just to face temptation, but to completely avoid it. Let the truth of God's Word and the Spirit work in a way that you see it before it's there. The reason we hide bait when we're fishing, we hide the hook in bait, is because you're trying to disguise it. God's Word empowers us to see the hook in spite of the bait. Like I said last week, we should be pursuing God, though, so thoroughly that the bait becomes nothing, because we're captivated by God, His will, and His ways. That the things that used to tempt us are just pale in comparison. Because remember, there's a right way and a wrong way to handle temptation. The wrong way, the natural response, leads to the hook. But you have been empowered in freedom, to live in freedom by the Spirit. Romans 8:1 through 2 reminds us that therefore There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit set me free from the law of sin and death. Throughout this series, we've declared that every temptation is just in competition with a greater invitation by God. We need to remember there's something better than what Satan is trying to offer. Jesus understood that and never took the bait. And because he never took the bait, he could become the spotless sacrifice for us. And because he became that sacrifice, the hook of sin no longer has to own you. You're forgiven if you've accepted Christ in his sacrifice for you. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit if you've done that, because the Spirit sets you free. So don't swim toward the hook. Swim toward Jesus and swim free. I'm going to ask the band to come up and lead us in one more song that God really kind of just put in the right place at the right time for us, that really pronounces a truth for us. But as they come, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us to be people of the book, to be people of your word, that it would shape and mold us, that pride would be done away with as we seek help from you and we're empowered by your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand and seek you in each and every moment, that we would honor you in all things. And this we pray. Amen.